Lord Jesus, we ask that we would put our eyes upon you now. Prepare us to receive your word. Overcome the distractions that may be around us. We commit this time to you. It is yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat.
So as it was already mentioned, this is my first time teaching here at New Life. Usually you see me on the stage doing the music. And when Pastor Tony and I got together to talk about how should it go when I'm with you and when we're going through Scripture together, we decided and I decided that we'd leave Genesis for Pastor Tony and he would work through that. And we're going to go into the New Testament and work in the book of Colossians. So we'll begin today with just two verses, and then the next time we're together, we'll go further. But I can't lie to you, I'm a bit nervous, because usually when I was teaching, I was teaching to people under 18. So, and whenever I was nervous, I was debating whether I should do this all week, and I'm going to do it. But whenever I was nervous to speak, I would always do a little icebreaker. So if you're willing, we're going to have a little bit of fun here together before we start. This, don't do what I'm about to ask, but just kind of nod your head. Is everyone able to crack their knuckles? You know, like a good knuckle crack. A lot of people, though. Okay, let's all participate if you're able. And I'm going to count to three. I'm going to say one, two, three, and then we're all going to crack our knuckles at the same time. It's going to be a good sound. All right, so let's try it. One, two, three. That's a good sound. It's a good sound. So we're going to begin in Colossians, but before we go there, let's pray together. I'm just going to give you a moment to silently pray to yourself, to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you today, and then I'll close this in a second. So let's pray. Lord God, we know that your word is powerful. It's sharper than a sword. It cuts deep into us when we are open. It has power to change, as Jesus said, when we search the scriptures, looking for salvation, we find it in him. Lord, today I just pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, illuminate the scriptures to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, this is in the New Testament. And as you're doing that, as you're finding your place, I'm going to read some information for you, some stats, okay? According to TransUnion and the Federal Trade Commission, identity theft is the fastest growing problem or crime in America. The number of identity theft incidents has reached 9.9 million a year. Every minute in the United States, about 19 people fall victim to identity theft. That's over 27,000 victims a day. It takes an average victim $500 and 30 hours to resolve the crime. Studies have shown that over 30% of the thieves stealing identity are stealing the identity of their coworkers, friends, or neighbors or relatives. Over 30% of the criminals are stealing the identity of close friends or neighbors or family members. Looking on LifeLock's website, this is a company whose purpose is to help their customers protect their identity. There are several ways that criminals are stealing identity today. For example, one is dumpster diving. This is they go dig around in your garbage and they find information out about you and steal your identity that way. Another way is they simply go to change your address. And then now your mail is being sent somewhere else and they're getting your mail and stealing your identity that way. Just one final way I'll talk about is what's called shoulder surfing. And this is a criminal will position themselves behind you while you're filling out paperwork or maybe at a coffee shop on the computer or at the bank, and they'll film what you're doing and then go back and watch what they filmed and steal your identity that way. Hope I didn't give anybody any ideas, but identity theft is a real and growing problem in the United States and the world today. But as we study the introduction of Colossians and kind of get an idea of what's going on at the time that Paul wrote this letter, we'll see that identity theft has been around for a while. So let's read these verses together, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So what we have in these first two verses is some identity being established. First, the identity of from who the letter is from, and then the identity of whom the letter is to. And so let's begin with Paul. So what do we know about Paul? Well, Paul was born about 2,010 years ago, and he was born in the city of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was important for two reasons. One, it was a major city on a trade route that went from Syria to Asia Minor. So it had a lot of culture was represented in Tarsus, especially Greek and Roman. So it was an important city going on this trade route. And speaking within the parameters of the time, it's one of the most global cities in existence. But also, Tarsus was the center for learning at this time. It was like the place to go if you wanted to go to a college or learn. It was the center for philosophy, the liberal arts, and just the whole encyclopedia of learning. Basically, if you took all the Ivy League schools in the United States and put them in one city, you would have Tarsus. So it's very educational there. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have had the opportunity to study in those schools. How much he studied, we can't be 100% sure because it never really says, but it seems that Paul had a good Greek education or a Hellenistic education that he could have got in Tarsus. So it does seem that he had that education because he was able to give bright speeches, write persuasive letters and precise letters, and engage in really deep theological debates. It seemed that he did have some training in Tarsus, but like I said, we can't be 100% sure. What we do know is he left Tarsus at a pretty young age. Paul was born into a very strict Jewish home. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul talks about that home, that he was born and on the eighth day was circumcised, a practice that would happen in a strict Jewish home. And he also understood his heritage, that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Because of his Jewish family and background, we know that Paul left Tarsus at a young age, probably before 13, to go to Jerusalem in order to study the Torah or study the Jewish law. And when he got to Jerusalem, he studied under a rabbi named Gamaliel. Now this rabbi, Gamaliel, and I have a purpose for sharing this with you, was a very powerful, well thought of, and respected rabbi at the time. His teacher, Paul's teacher, was very powerful and respected. If you look in Acts chapter 5 sometime, you don't have to do it now, but if you look in there sometime, you can read the account of a trial that takes place. And Gamaliel, Paul's rabbi, the person that's teaching him, seems to carry a lot of weight. When he speaks, everybody listens to him and actually does what he says. In fact, Gamaliel was one of seven rabbis or scholars in his nation's history, that's Jewish history, to receive the title Master. So Master Gamaliel. In extra-biblical writings, that's historical accounts outside of Scripture, we read this about him. It says, when Rabbi Gamaliel, or Master Gamaliel, the elder, died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died. He was an important figure in the Jewish faith, well-respected rabbi, and that's who trained Paul. So now Paul possibly has good education from Tarsus. He studied under the most prestigious rabbi in Gamaliel. And under that study, he becomes a Pharisee. A Pharisee committed to the Torah. And therefore, he becomes committed to destroying the Christian church because as he saw it, the Christians were blaspheming the name of God. In Philippians chapter 3, that's just the book right before this. So if you want to turn there real quick. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to pick up kind of in the middle of verse 5. Paul says he's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee, verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Basically what Paul is saying, he's saying, I had it all together. Under the law, I was blameless. Because of my education and my studies, I had it together. I was a Pharisee, a zealous Pharisee. I knew what I was doing. And then eventually, in Acts chapter 9, Paul is making his way to Damascus to persecute the church there, and Jesus enters Paul's life. And Jesus takes over Paul's life. And he says, what you are doing, forget all of that. You're going to be mine now. Your identity is going to be me now. And then Paul goes on, learns, takes what he knows about the Old Testament scriptures, applies it to now he knows the Messiah, and he becomes one of the most, other than Christ, the most influential person in the Christian church. And so he has, what I'm saying is, he has all these credentials, right? I mean, he has this education in Tarsus, possibly, definitely studied under probably the best person to study the Old Testament scriptures at the time, Gamaliel. He was taught under him. He's now the most influential person in the Christian church, the early church. He's got some credentials, but what does he want the Colossians to know? Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. All that's important in the beginning, all the Colossians need to know in figuring out who's writing this letter is that he identifies himself with Christ. Paul is with Christ. Jesus has appointed him to be a minister, sent him out by the will of God, and that's what Paul wants to know. Paul wants the Colossians to know. That's the important thing in the beginning is Jesus. Back in Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says this, Whatever gain I had, that's his education, his training under Gamaliel, his prestige as a rabbi or a Pharisee, his privileges as a Roman citizen. He says, whatever I had, I've counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 8 in Philippians 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul gave it all up, counted himself as nothing to know Jesus, to be identified with Jesus. And that's what he wants the Colossians to know in the beginning, that he is Paul and he's writing on the behalf of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Timothy, our brother. Timothy had some credentials as well. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go real quick to 2 Timothy and just read a quick verse to you. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and he says this, but as for you, Paul, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So from childhood, we know that according to Acts, from childhood, Paul and 2 Timothy, Paul was taught the Old Testament scriptures. He was acquainted with them. He knew the scriptures. In fact, it was his grandmother and mother who was teaching him and training him in the scriptures. So he has a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And then eventually he gets the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. And Timothy gives his life to Christ. And then in Acts chapter 16, Paul is making his second missionary journey and he picks Timothy out to come with him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, Timothy, you come with me. Timothy is a well-respected disciple of Jesus in Lystra, and Paul says, I want you to come with me. And now Paul's discipling Timothy. In fact, it said the picture-perfect discipleship relationship, that is a Christian investing into another Christian, is Paul and Timothy. And I think that's evident here in this book, where it says, and Timothy, our brother, that doesn't mean Timothy is writing it. I think it means that Timothy is involved, that Paul is involving Timothy in the letter. Can you imagine? Maybe Timothy is the secretary and writing as Paul is saying these words, but can you imagine when Paul says something and then stops and says, here, I want to explain this more to you, Timothy. I want to teach you more about this. And Timothy is now being trained and educated by Paul, discipled by Paul. Eventually, Timothy grows in his maturity so much that he's sent to Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus to minister to the church bodies there. Timothy also had some credentials. He was an important member of the church, but what do they need to know? What do the Colossians need to know? And Timothy, our brother, that is, Timothy is with Christ as well. His identity is in Jesus as well, and that's what you need to know. He's our brother because of Christ. So we have Paul and Timothy kind of identified with Jesus in the beginning. That's who the letter is from. And let's move to who the letter is to. In verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So who this letter is to is kind of defined in three different ways. We're going to work backwards, starting with at Colossae, or the Colossians. And what I want to talk about is what is going on in Colossae at the time of the writing. And that'll give us a better understanding, especially as we move forward in the book. But what's going on? Well, Colossae was a city that was located 100 miles east of Ephesus, really close to Laodicea. And at one point, it was a very important city. But by the time Paul's writing to them, they've kind of diminished in size and importance. But though they're small and relatively not important, especially to the city surrounding them, Colossae has some pulling influences, especially on the church. First of all, we know according to what Paul writes about in Colossians, but also according to the historical accounts of temple taxes in that area, there was a Jewish population, a large Jewish population. And they're influencing the Christian church. They're influencing the area of Colossae. So we have the Jews. But then we know there was some polytheistic worshiping going on as well. That is just the worship of many gods. There were some people worshiping many gods, and they're influencing the area spiritually. According to archaeology and discoveries, we found coins that have false gods such as Artemis, Zeus, Helios, Athena, and several Egyptian deities on these coins. So it shows that there were some people there worshiping many gods, and they're influencing what's happening in the area. Also, there's pagans in the area that worship no one, influencing, but probably the greatest influence that we're going to read about in Colossians is the philosophers of Colossae, the higher thinkers, the people that say, yeah, Jesus is cool, but you need more than just Jesus. You need enlightenment. You need better understanding, and they're influencing the area. What I'm getting at is Colossae was a very spiritually corrupted area, very spiritually corrupted place. And that's what the Christian church is dealing with. And looking further, it says, not to just the Colossians, but to the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul's writing to the Christians there. Isn't it great that in this spiritually corrupted place that was Colossae, the gospel had taken root? And there were people who said, I want my identity to be Christ, like Paul and Timothy. The power of the gospel was moving in the area. And Paul never visited Colossae, or most people agree that Paul was never there. So how did the gospel get there? Well, if you guys look in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul's talking about the power of the gospel in each other's lives, and he says in verse 7, just as you learned it, that is the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So in studying, found out that most scholars agree that this Epaphras guy was in Ephesus at one point, like I said, only 100 miles away, heard the gospel from Paul, then comes to Colossae and starts sharing the gospel, the change in his life, the grace of Jesus to these people in this corrupted place. But not only do we have Christians, we have faithful Christians. They're committed to Christ, committed to the church. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. That implies that Epaphras is in Rome with Paul. Paul's imprisoned right now in Rome, and Epaphras is there. That's a 1,000-mile journey that he has made from Colossae to Rome. You see, he saw the corruption. He saw the influence of what was going on spiritually in the area. He was concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ, so he makes the grueling travel to Rome to see, hey, Paul, can you help us? Help us understand how to overcome. So we have committed Christians in Colossae, but finally, the saints. So the Christian Colossians, they're saints. This word saints is a word that Paul uses in many of his introductions. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the saints, Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi. And Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So we know that Paul is writing to the Christians who are in Colossae, the Christian Colossians. Why does he stress it further with this word saints? Saints could also be translated holy or holy ones. The New Living translates this verse, we are writing to God's holy people. And this just means to be set apart for God. To be set apart for God. But why does he stress it further with that word saints? I think Paul, in the very beginning, is trying to remind the Colossians of something. He's trying to remind them, listen, in this corrupted area, in this struggle that you're in, we're going to get to it in this letter, but right off the bat, I want you to remember, you are God's holy people. You are his saints. You've been called out for his purpose. And the understanding, the Colossians aren't supposed to read this and say, yeah, we did that. We earned that. We got that. It's by what we did. No, Paul's reminding them, you're only saints, you're only holy because of what Jesus did. So he's re-emphasizing to them in the very beginning, it's all about Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember you are holy because of your faith in Jesus. In my study, I read this and I want to share it with you. It says, Paul is writing this letter to all believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have believed, that is, trusted in Jesus' sacrifice in their place and his gracious gift of forgiveness and righteousness, and do not trust their own works, are declared to be by God holy. They are set apart for God to know him, love him, worship him, serve him, and glorify him. If you have put your trust in Christ, then this is who you are, holy ones. You are righteous because of Jesus. You are gifted because of Jesus. You are in God's family because of Jesus. You are holy because of Jesus. So Paul says, I'm with Christ. That's what you need to know. Timothy's with Christ. That's what you need to know. In Colossians, remember, you are with Christ. He is your identity. He has made you holy. He has given you righteousness. And while I hope that working through these first two verses has kind of set up for our further study in the book, I want to talk about how does this kind of hit home? What do we want to take away from these first two verses? I began talking today about identity theft. And I said it's a problem in America today, but it's been around for a long time. As we work through this study, and what we'll see is that the Colossians were victims of identity theft. They were surrendering who they were in Christ because of the spiritual corruption in Colossae. The Jews were saying, you know, you need these legalistic practices and you got to follow this and this and this, and that was influencing them. The higher thinkers were saying, well, Jesus is okay, but you need more. And they were getting trapped in surrendering who they were in Christ to that idea, that they need more than Jesus. The polytheistic worshipers, those who were worshiping many gods, were disrupting the Christian church, and they were turning away from the truth of who Jesus actually is for false truths. They were surrendering their identity. But what Paul wants them to understand, and what we'll see in this book, is that every stroke of Paul's pen points to Jesus. And in the very beginning, when he says, you are saints, he's pointing to the cross, he's pointing to Jesus Christ, that listen, you are with Jesus and that's all you need. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything that we need is in Jesus. And that's what Paul wants them to remember in this very corrupted area. You have all you need in Jesus Christ. Man, I feel like I've only spoke for maybe 10 minutes, but I have three questions to leave you with today. The first question is, have you been made holy in Christ alone? See, God the Father accepts only holy ones. And there was only one holy one. And in God's divine and gracious and amazing plan for us, he has said, if you trust in who Jesus is, if you trust in what he said and did, and you put your faith in him, God will no longer look at your sins. He won't look at your mistakes. He will look at Jesus, the Holy One who took on the penalty of your sin. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe today you need to come to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm done trusting in my own works. I'm done trusting in what I'm able to do. I want to live this life and enter into eternity trusting in you and what you did that I was unable to do. Another question, and for those of you who have faith in Jesus, is anything stealing your identity in Christ? Is anything influencing you away from who you are in Christ? For the Colossians, it was legalism, thinking they needed more than just Jesus. The chains of sexual immorality and the struggle of past sin and present sin. Is there something robbing you of the grace of Jesus Christ and the understanding of who you are in him, that you are redeemed and forgiven? Maybe it's a past sin that you're struggling with or a sin today. Maybe it's your job, that's your identity. Whatever your position is at the job, that's your identity. Or maybe it's your financial struggles or victories that has become your identity, that you are what the dollar sign is. Whatever the case is, maybe today you need to turn to Jesus and remind yourself, I am holy, I am called out because of Christ alone. So Lord, whatever gain I have, whatever struggle I'm in, I want to surrender it to you for the sake of knowing you, giving my life over to you. And then the final question, is there anything influencing our church other than Christ? What we'll see in Colossians is there were some things influencing the church of Christ in Colossae. They were being steered the wrong way. And I wonder, is there anything influencing our church other than Jesus Christ? When you think about new life or speak about new life, do you say, oh man, you got to come check out this church? It's in a bar. It used to be a bar. You won't believe it. Or do you say, man, you got to come check out new life because Jesus is the king of new life. You won't believe how exalted. I mean, we try our best to exalt him in this place. When you think of new life or talk about new life, do you say, man, they have a great pastor. The teaching's awesome. The music's great. They have a meal every week, which is all good stuff. Or are the first words out of your mouth, Jesus Christ? You see, we want people to come to new life for all of those things, but first and foremost, for Jesus. Because he brings the hope that we don't have. He's made us holy. He's given us an identity. And in this place, at this church, he's our anthem, our cry, our victory, and he's definitely the identity of New Life Christian Community. Let's pray together. Father God, without you, we are nothing. We're just bones and skin. But Lord, through the cross and the gracious gift of your Son, you become alive in us. Jesus, you save us. You give us an identity. And Lord, in this place, we want to lift you high. We pray that you would be our vision, our clarity, our focus, Lord. And this is all for you. If not, then it's for nothing, Lord. Jesus, we just want to lift you high now. We thank you for this time. It's in your name.